Let's bow in prayer and confession of our sins. Most merciful, holy, and triune God, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, we humbly bow our heads before you now because of your faithful word and promise. You tell us that you are faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess our sins to you. You have given us a new heart, a heart that is filled with your Spirit and is inclined now to obey your words rather than to turn aside from them. Yet though you are ever faithful, we have not been, for we have turned aside to sinful ways, unbelief, pride, turning to the pleasures of the world. We've not trusted that you're the king of all of our life, and in so we've not given you and your word prominence in our life. Our view of ourself is filled with pride and selfishness, ever so confident that our own ways are of more importance than yours. In our stubbornness, we strive in our own direction and choose the vanities of the world over the gifts from heaven. We come to you, Father, because you are a good Father. You care for us, provide for us, and protect us. We humbly confess these things to you and seek your forgiveness as we now forgive all those who have sinned against us. Lord, in your mercy, forgive us, cleanse us, and turn our hearts to you. In Selah. Lord, hear our prayer and let joy and gladness be restored to us. For you, O God, have sent to us the Word incarnate to redeem a people for your own possession. In Christ Jesus, therefore, we receive the entire forgiveness for our sins and find our acceptance before you as we draw near to you this morning. We give you all thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God's word to us this morning begins in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Verses 15 through 25. Hear the word of the Lord. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, the one who also had leaned back on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." This saying, therefore, went out among the brethren, that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. Now we'll turn to Exodus chapter 13. And read verses 21 and 22. "And Yahweh was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." Turn now to Exodus chapter 40. Concluding the book of Exodus in chapter 40, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. And throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would be set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of Yahweh was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel. Now please turn to the back of your bulletin. We'll read together Psalm 99. Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord, and he answered them. In the pillar of the cloud he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
By your grace and through the blood of Christ, we enter into the holy place. And we thank you that in coming you have forgiven our sins. And now we come to you to hear your word, the one confession that we hold to without wavering, the one confession that has promise of hope. So bless our time as you speak to us from your word. In Christ's name, amen. James writes this. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. And once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently, the word means you stoop over and you peer in. One who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in all that he does. Well, it's the beginning of the year, and it seems like a natural place for all mankind to say, well, you know, I failed here and there last year. I want to make some adjustments. And what happens to Christians who get started on a Bible reading program? Pretty soon, things come up, and they get behind, and then they just kind of give up. We start a new year. I have a simple message. And the simple message is James chapter 1. We hear God's word, but more importantly, back then they didn't have a Bible to hold in their hand, so they had to hear. If you didn't go to church, you didn't hear it. But they became great memorizers, and they sang the Psalms by memory. So they were confronted with God's word, not to mention the apostles' teaching that they received. So they heard God's word. But of course, hearing it or simply reading it is really not that much if one just says, well, I read my 4 or 5 or 6 chapters today and I'm good to go, and then does not put it into practice. And that's James' message. The one who's going to be blessed is the one who reads and does. Well, now we can't lay down a law whereby we say, well, you have to read through the Bible in a year. That certainly wouldn't be a biblical statement. You don't have to do that. There are many different ways to intake God's word. One of the ones I learned in seminary that has been beneficial to me is to read one book a month and then read a commentary along with it, because most of us need a little help in understanding. And then in 5 years, basically, you've read through the whole Bible in detail. Well, probably most of us are not going to approach things that way, and so we pick up a reading plan, because many of us intend to read through the Bible. And so this year I've started a new reading plan called the MBC Congregational Bible Reading, something like that. And I don't know how many people follow it or don't follow it. It's not like you have to. It's just something I put out. Well, this year my emphasis moves elsewhere. And I'm not even sure that I've started it correctly, so you may see some adjustments as we go week by week. But where I think we need help is in the Gospels. I don't think we know the Gospels. I don't think we understand the Gospels. I think we understand Paul. But Jesus, lo and behold, came before Paul. And Paul is only explaining Jesus. So we have to understand the Gospels. So in my plan this year, we're still going to read through the whole Bible, but we're going to read the Gospels 4 times. All 4 of them 4 times. And we're still going to read through Proverbs. I mentioned we might not do that, and somebody said to me, well, I read them every day anyway, so I stuck it back in. And we're going to read through the Psalms. And you can use that if you want, or if you have some other reading plan for yourself or for your family, please do that. Teach your kids to read every day. And then one little more exhortation before we get into the sermon proper. Young people. Now, I'm not talking about those who are 1 to 12 right now. I may not even be talking about those who are 13 to 15 right now, but I am certainly talking to everyone who's 16 and older and hasn't reached the age of 30. Read the Bible. Every day, I encourage you. If you followed the MBC Congregational Bible Reading Plan, you would need about 30 minutes a day. 30 minutes is not much time, and if you don't have 30 minutes, then I would urge you to find that 30 minutes by 1 less 30 minutes of sleep. We want to look out of the Gospel of John today. And my basic thought comes down to the end of John, where Peter, as Hyde has read to us, was told by Jesus, follow me. Now, of course, Jesus is going to return to heaven after his resurrection in 40 days. And so he's not talking about a literal walk behind me, follow me, Although the disciples did that for 3 years, they followed Jesus. But he's talking about a spiritual following. Follow me. In other words, I came into the world to explain God. Take that explanation and live it out. I came into the world as the Word of God. Not only did I live it out, I'm the explanation. So you live it out. I came into the world as the Word of God, and not only that, I made the worlds by saying the Word. And so now I've said to you the Word. Follow me. That is, hear my Word, watch my life, and keep it. That's the message. Pure and simple. That comes at the end of the Gospel of John. And, of course, the opening is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then when you get to the end, Jesus says, follow me. Some people think John 21 is not a proper part of John, meaning John the Apostle didn't write it. They do think it is scripture, but they think someone added it later on. Well, that comes through a different couple of ways of thinking. One is, if you think the Gospel of John was written in 95 AD, then certain things hadn't taken place, and so you add 21 on. But that's a miscalculation. The Gospel of John, along with all of the New Testament books, were surely, most assuredly, written before AD 70. All of them. Now, fathers say something different sometimes, but of course, fathers are not completely reliable. Because as we'll see today, after all, some of the fathers said that Peter would be crucified upside down, and that's just simply a myth. Cannot be proven, and the fathers who said it are unreliable. So, take it as an assurance. The Gospel of John was written before AD 70, along with the book of Revelation, both written by the same author, and mutually interpreting. They belong together. They cover the same span of time. And we're going to see that. By the way, I might just by parenthesis say, well, I meant to take one Sunday, but I saw as I dug in it's going to take two. So we'll have one more message on this, but from a little different angle. So if you would, turn to John chapter 13. And I want to cover some bookends here to show you something. But first, I just want to broaden out. So you have to listen to me and take this by faith. Because this has to do with how one reads the Bible as a book of literature. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is the greater Moses. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus. The law is good. Grace and truth is greater. Moses turned water into blood. Jesus turned water into wine. Moses built the tabernacle. Jesus tabernacled among us. Jesus is the greater Moses. Moses led Israel through the wilderness for 38 years after the sin at Kadesh Barnea. In chapter 5 of John, Jesus heals a man lame for 38 years. He's getting Israel ready to enter the promised land. Moses fed the people with manna. Jesus fed the people with his flesh and blood, which if a man eats and drinks, he will not die. You see, all the way through, Jesus is a greater Moses. What goes with Moses is, well, let me say it this way. Yahweh's man was Moses. Moses' man was Aaron. God's man was Jesus. Jesus' man was Peter. Now, we don't like that because, you know, that makes us think RC, Roman Catholic. But of course, we don't hold to that because the Bible doesn't teach that there's a succession through Peter. Instead, on this rock I will build my church, and he really is talking about Peter, but Peter is a leader among equals. All the apostles, the church is built on all the apostles, but Peter has a prominent role. And when you look at the book of Acts, you discover that the first half of the book of Acts is largely about Peter. The second half of the book of Acts is largely about Paul. The Jewish mission, and then the Gentile mission. When Moses knew that he was going to depart because he was not allowed to go into the promised land because of his sin, he prepared the people by giving God's word in the book of Deuteronomy, the second law. When Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he'd come from the Father, and that he was going to return to the Father, he, like Moses, prepared his disciples. We call it the Upper Room Discourse. Or in theological terminology, we call it covenant succession. So Moses was preparing the people to have a new covenant leader, which turned out to be Joshua. And that is made plain as you work your way through Numbers and then the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus is about to leave, and he's preparing his disciples for not having him around, but he's giving them a new leader, and that new leader is called another helper, another comforter, one of the same kind, the Holy Spirit, who is, in fact, the Spirit of Jesus. So they're very much similar. Moses gets the people ready to live in the land in the book of Deuteronomy. That's what it's all about. When you come into the land, this is how you're going to live. This is the kind of society you're going to have. This is going to be the rule of the land. And he gives warnings about obedience, and he gives prophecies about what will happen. Jesus did the same thing in the Gospel of John in the Upper Room Discourse. If you love me, you keep my commandments. John is a gospel of commandments. Just like Moses, Jesus is saying, okay, I'm departing. Now here's how you live. He gives warnings. And one of the warnings we're going to see is by example with the person of Peter. And he gives prophecy. He tells what will happen. That prophecy, I will suggest that we're not very familiar with, and we will look at it next week in connection with following Jesus. So if you haven't, please turn to chapter 13 of John. And beginning in verse 31, when therefore he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Of course, we're talking about going to the cross. Jesus is glorified at the cross. This is an important statement when you come down to the end. This was to signify the kind of death Peter would die by which he would glorify God. Do you know that in your death, you are meant to glorify God? Death is an enemy, but now for the Christian, it's to be looked upon as a means by which we go out and we glorify God. We don't go out sour. We don't go out mean. We don't go out mad. We don't go out. Rah, 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 rah. Instead, we say, oh, I'm going to be at home with Jesus. Little children, I am with you for a little while longer. You shall seek me. And I said to the Jews, so now I say to you also, Where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Wow. Follow me. You mean we got to love each other just like Jesus loved? Yep. It's something the Christian church is not very adept at yet. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow. Remember, end of the book, it says, follow me. Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you, Jesus answered. Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you have denied me three times. And then just picking up, just pretend that little division there, chapter 14, is not there. This is this whole interchange. Jesus talking to his disciples, Peter saying, I'll follow you. Then here comes back Jesus' response. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. A reference, surely, to the Old Testament temple, which when the temple was built under Solomon, it had many rooms for priests to live in during their service time. And then during the visionary temple in Ezekiel, the temple got even bigger. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. It is not the word mansions. It's a word for abodes, apartments. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Turn to John chapter 21. And let's see, let's look at verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, this, he said, signifying by what kind of death he should glorify God. And when he had said, when he had spoken this, he said, follow me. Okay, Peter, tend my lambs. Peter, shepherd my sheep. Peter, tend my sheep. Now, when you're young, you're going to be free in where you go. But the day's coming when you'll grow old. And what's going to happen is somebody's going to come and you're going to stretch out your hands and they're going to take you a place you don't want to go and they're going to gird you. He's going to die. And they're going to wrap him in his burial clothes. Peter, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. So they're walking along the seashore, apparently, the lake shore, and John is following behind. Maybe all the disciples, all seven of them, there are seven in this case, are following, but he sees John. The one whom also leaned on Jesus' breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is it? Who is the one who will betray you? Peter therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And here's the important part. Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. This saying, therefore, went out among the brethren that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? So notice, we got bookends. Peter says, I'm going to follow you. Wherever you're going, I'm going to follow you. I'll lay down my life. No, Peter, you can't follow me. Now you will follow me. And then he goes on to say, and by the way, where I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I come again, I'm going to receive you to myself. And then you come down to the end, and Peter is restored, reinstated. We have some things to say about that. And then he's told three times, because he denied Christ three times, feed my sheep. And then he's told, in the process of what he's doing, he is going to follow Christ. Christ laid down his life for his sheep. Peter is going to lay down his life for the sheep. And then Peter looks around and says, what about this guy? Well, most everybody thinks it's the Apostle John. And we'll just take it as the Apostle John. He says, what about this guy? Now, why is Peter asking that? Well, there are different thoughts about why Peter's asking that. Peter's just looking, as a lot of us do. We look around at other people and we say, well, you know, why is their life different than mine? And so Jesus says to him, if I want him to remain till I come, what is that to you? Follow me. And so a saying went around, John's not going to die. Well, it meant John wouldn't die until Jesus came. Well, now, if Jesus is talking about a coming that still lies ahead, of course, that would be ridiculous. And so we'll have to talk about that next week. What coming is he talking about? Nevertheless, you see, these bookend everything that's in the middle. And what's in the middle is this Deuteronomic covenant succession discourse in chapters 14, 15, 16, and the high priestly prayer in chapter 17. And then Jesus goes out to a garden in chapter 18, probably the Garden of Gethsemane. And gardens then were walled in, so he goes into this walled space and he goes in with his disciples. And they're all there, except Judas. And then Judas comes, having received a Roman cohort, the officers of the high priest, the Pharisees, lanterns, torches, and weapons. Judas shows up. And what does Jesus do? He's in this walled garden, and he comes out of the entrance, and he says, whom do you seek? We're seeking Jesus the Nazarene. And Jesus said, I am. Your Bibles will say, I am he. If it's a good translation, the he will be italicized. I am. And they draw back and fall down. Jesus says again, whom are you seeking? Jesus of the Nazarene. As I said, I am. Well, now, in the midst of all of that, we're told that here's this Roman cohort, officers of the high priest, of the chief priests, the Pharisees, and all these people have lanterns because it's dark out and they're searching for Jesus, the light of the world, with a lantern. And they have weapons. And then we're told in John chapter 18, verse 5, turn to John chapter 18. Well, if I can find it. John chapter 18, verse 5. Notice what it says. They answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. When he said to them, I am he. And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. Well, back up in verse 3, it told us that Judas came with him. And so now he tells us he's standing with him. And in John's way of writing, he doesn't mince words. He means something when he says he's standing with them. That is, well, he used to be over here with Jesus, standing with Jesus until he left in John 13, the devil having entered him. And then now he's changed his allegiance. Now he's standing with this other group of people who are opposed to Jesus. So he's been over here with Jesus, good thing, but now bad, he's over here with the chief priests, and he's over here with a Roman cohort, and he's got weapons and torches and lanterns. Well, now, this word, follow me, as it works its way through John, it starts in John chapter 1 when John said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Two disciples of John began to follow Jesus. And at the end of chapter 1, the word follow is used several times. They're following. In other words, they're switching, if we can say it this way, they're switching allegiance. They were John's disciples. Now they come to Jesus, and Jesus says, what are you seeking? We want to know where you're staying. We want to go to your house. They're switching, not sides, because John and Jesus aren't opposed, but now they're not going to be disciples of John. They're going to be disciples of Jesus. But in chapter 18 of John, Judas switches side. He's with Jesus, and now he's with Jesus' enemies. And in this section, down in verses 15 through 17, we have Peter's denial. Look down in chapter 18, verse 15. And Simon Peter was following Jesus, notice, following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now, that disciple, probably the Apostle John, was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. So here you come to the high priest's house, you enter in the courtyard of his house, Jesus comes in, and John is right with him. He's following, and he keeps following. Verse 16. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought in Peter. So now Peter comes into the court. John goes in with Jesus. Peter's allowed in because of John's word, but they're not together. John is with Jesus. Where's Peter? And the slave girl, therefore, who was keeper of the door, said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. John's with Jesus. Peter's in the courtyard. Now, the slave and the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold. and they were warming themselves, and Peter also was with them, standing like Judas, standing and warming his hands. So Peter comes in, and let's just say John's over here with Jesus, and over here is this nice charcoal fire, and people are gathered around it, and Peter gathers around with his people. He's not standing over Jesus, he's right here, and it's so cold, and he's reaching out, and he's warming his hands. Then, down in verses 24 and following, we're going to get Peter's two other denials. But in between that, we get a statement about what happens at the high priest. And the high priest wants to know, okay, what did you teach? Jesus said, look, I taught openly in the synagogues and in the temples. Ask those who heard me. They'll tell you what I taught. And one of the officers slapped him. And Jesus said, why'd you slap me? If I spoke wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if I spoke rightly, why did you strike me? And then verse 25 goes back to Peter. So you have two bookends. Over here, John is following Jesus. Peter is standing with the opposition, warming his hands. Then in the center, the statement made from Jesus, which is just ironic, isn't it? Ask them, they'll tell you. And there's one of them standing over here among the people who knows what Jesus said, but what's he doing? He's warming his hands with Jesus' enemies. He's not interested in sharing anything. And so in verses 25 through 27, you have the two further denials of Peter, so you end up with 1, 2, 3. Now, match it up. Back at the top of the chapter, When Judas betrays Jesus and they're seeking Jesus the Nazarene three times, not that Jesus said it three times, he said it twice, but three times it's written there, I am. Now down when Peter should be testifying about Christ, he is denying Christ and he says it three times, I am not, I am not. So back in chapter 13, Jesus says, no, you can't follow me now, which we might want to say, you won't follow me now. Well, he followed him to the door, but then there was a split. John followed him. Peter did not. And he goes in and he denies him. And then, of course, you know from other Gospels, right then Jesus turns and looks at him, and he weeps bitterly. He knows what he's done. The cock crows, and he weeps bitterly. So all I'm trying to show you is this is a story. This is what happened. And it starts in chapter 13, and it doesn't end until chapter 21. But you've tied together this upper room discourse, and then you move right into Jesus' arrest. And then Jesus is crucified, he rises again, and on the first day of the week, after the day Jesus rises, he meets with the disciples, Peter is there, and then a week later he meets with the disciples and Peter is there, and in fact, according to Luke, Peter was the first disciple Jesus saw before the meeting with all the disciples. So Peter's already been with Christ, and I take it that means he's repentant and he's been forgiven. But he has not been restored. He doesn't have his ministry back yet. We don't know what's going to happen if we're reading the story. And it reminds us, Moses had a right-hand man named Aaron. And as soon as he was appointed, what happened? He committed the sin with the golden calf. He did precisely what God said not to do. And now Jesus has his right-hand man on this rock. I'm going to build my house. And what does he do? Right at the critical moment, he says, no, I don't know the man. I do not know him. You would think as you work your way through the Bible, you would think, because this is the way we think today, you would think at these critical stages, Aaron would be out, and you would think that Peter would be out, and you would think after what David did, David would be out. But it doesn't happen that way. But today we decide when people make these critical sins, boom, they're out. But that's not how Jesus thinks. So, all of that, turn to chapter 21. And we're out of time, so I'm not going to read it to you. But you know, in the first half of the chapter, Peter says, I'm going fishing. And six other guys go with him. Nathanael and Thomas called Didymus and the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples. And they're out there fishing all night. And of course, we've already learned that night in the Gospel of John has, it's night truly, but it has literary significance. Now Peter's back doing what he was doing before Jesus called him. He's fishing. And he fishes all night and they catch nothing. And then there's somebody on shore. They don't know who it is because now the day is just done. It's just starting to get light. Oh, well, yeah, it's true. That's a fact. But in John it means something. The light of the world is standing on the shore. And he says, children, did you catch anything? No. Cast your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and they do it, and they haul in a great catch. Turns out to be 153 fish. Why 153? It's not written for no reason. I don't think I know the answer, but one of you might. If you know it, come tell me why 153. And the beloved disciple says to Peter, that's the Lord on the shore. And Peter puts his garment back on, jumps into the water, and swims to the shore, and then he pulls the net up because Jesus says, bring some fish. And so there's a charcoal fire. In the New Testament text, that word's used twice. Once in chapter 18, the high priest has got his house, his courtyard with a charcoal fire. It makes you think of the tabernacle, the house with the altar. It's got fire on it. And now Jesus is standing on the shore. The guys are in the sea. Jesus is standing on the shore, and they come, and Jesus got his charcoal fire. And what does he do? He puts on it fish and bread. Jew and Gentile. Because bread is land-based, and Jews in the Bible, they're known by land, and Gentiles are known by sea. Fish and bread. And then Jesus says, come and dine, and they eat. And not one of them wants to question him, saying, who are you, we're told, because they all knew it's the Lord. And then we're told this is the third time Jesus manifested himself. So what do we have? We have two charcoal fires. And Peter was standing at the wrong one to start with and committed a grievous sin. Grievous. Much like the sin of Judas. But Jesus had said to Peter, you know, Satan demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And once you've returned, strengthen your brethren. That's quite something. We sing the song, He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. See what he's doing? He's holding Peter fast. Once you've turned, strengthen your brethren. And then he goes through at the sea, at this charcoal fire. He invites Peter to come and eat. Now, when somebody sins against us, if it's a terrible sin, we're not very inclined to eat with them, are we? You don't usually invite your enemies over to dine with you. And Peter had become Jesus' enemy. Jesus has forgiven him. And now Jesus restores him to his prominent position among the apostles. Now, he says, follow me. This is where we end. Follow me. What about John? Don't worry about John. Follow me. So in McKinney Bible Church, people come all different. Some people have a lot of knowledge about the Bible. Some people have a little knowledge about the Bible. Some people have, you know, more money. Some people have less money. Some people have kids. Some people have no kids. Some people have hair. Some people have no hair. Why, Lord? Why can't I have that Mr. Medico head of hair? But the thing is, Jesus is the one who appoints who we are and what we're going to do. And he's got a job for every person. And then he says, follow me. But all of this in the context of the upper room discourse, which is a covenant succession with laws in it. Follow me. If you love me, you keep my commandments. Okay, so bottom line is then, all right, how do we know? How do we know how to follow Christ? And the simple answer is, you gotta know Christ. And how do you get to know Christ? You read his word. After all, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word tabernacled among us. You got to know the Word. And we can't see Jesus now. We can't touch him. We can't talk to him the way the disciples did. We can't hear his voice in our ear. But what we have is his word. And if we're going to follow him, we got to know that word. And one way to do it is, of course, to read it. But reading's not enough. You have to act on it. We have to act on it. And I want 2021 to be, you've heard of super spreader? Super growth at NBC. I know some churches have a theme. We don't have a theme, but if we had a theme, it could be super growth. And I'm not talking about in size. I'm talking about spiritually. Super growth. People who follow Jesus, and people who what happens when we fall? We all fall. And then we remember, come and confess, Jesus forgives. And then, you know, depending on the kind of sin, we feel worthless, like, I'm not useful anymore. If people only knew, they wouldn't be around me anymore. But of course, Jesus knows, and look what he did with Peter. He restored Peter. So, three things about Peter's restoration and the call to follow him. Look what happened to Peter. Jesus prayed for Peter. He holds his own fast. It's called intercession in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. It's called intercession that saves to the uttermost in Hebrews chapter 7. Jesus prays for us. Your friends may pray for you, but I guarantee you, Jesus' prayers are the best prayers because Jesus' prayers are always answered. He prayed for him. Secondly, Jesus forgave him. And thirdly, Jesus restored him. Now, there's three things we're called to if we're going to follow Jesus. We see somebody struggling with Christianity. What do? We see a whole gob of young people who were here, who knew the Word. I heard a couple of days ago about a person I've known for years and years and years and years. Sweet Christian. But this person has decided that, well, the law doesn't mean what the law means, and this person has become a homosexual. Now, Jesus holds us fast, but we're called to pray for people. We're called to pray for those who have been here, who have forsaken the faith, or they're not following like Peter wasn't following. We pray for them. And then secondly, we're called to forgive them. When God forgives them, if I could put it this way, what choice do we have? If Christ forgives them, we have to forgive them. And if we forgive someone of their sin, it is not for us to bring it up again. It's removed as far as the east is from the west. And then thirdly, we restore them. If they were a close friend to us, we take them back. Now, of course, there has to be wisdom there. But nobody is put on the back shelf in Jesus' church when forgiveness is given. Everyone has a job. So Jesus says to Peter, don't worry about what John's doing. We're going to talk about that next week because it will enhance the idea of following Christ. Don't worry about what Peter's doing. Or, you know, you look around the assembly. It is easy, very easy to become envious of somebody. But, of course, that's not allowed in Christianity. That's one of those works of the flesh. Jealousy and envy and strife. And those who practice those things don't inherit the kingdom of God, according to Galatians chapter 5. So if we're going to be followers of Christ, we pray for people who are involved in walking away, and we don't just say, oh, yeah, look, they're just proven they're not. No, we pray for them. Lord, bring them back. And when he brings them back, we forgive him because he's forgiven them. And when he brings them back, we're ready to accept them in the role that God gives them in his people. Tend my lambs, feed my sheep, Peter. Shepherd my sheep, Peter. Peter, follow me. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for our Savior who paid for our sin and who prays for us in our sin. And we thank you that you hear him. And like a good father, you draw us back to yourself. And we receive forgiveness and we're restored in the family. And Lord, I pray that each of us would be able to accept that, because some of us may have sinned in such a way that we think, well, if anyone knew, I wouldn't be acceptable. But we thank you when we're acceptable with Christ, we're acceptable with everybody. Help us to be followers, not hanging around some foreign fire, but hanging around the fire on which Jesus baked bread and fish and said, come eat at my table. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.